I suppose if you were to take the Word of God and go through it from the beginning right through to the end, it would be quite amazing to pick out the sections of Scripture which deal with the arrangement of a home. In the Old Testament Scriptures, we can see how the home should be arranged as far as Israel was concerned, and in the New Testament Scriptures, we see how a Christian home should be ordered. And I tell you this evening, it is amazing that the Word of God goes right down in some cases to the minutest detail of the ordering of a Christian home. That tells me that the relationship between husband and wife, to which we address your attention this evening, is one of vital importance. Just as tomorrow evening we will see that there is equal force and importance given to the whole question of a family and bringing up children. But what we are dealing with tonight is not an optional extra in Christian life. It is one of the main features of the life of a believer, their home life and the relationship between husband and wives. Now last evening we laid out before you just something, a little, of what the Scripture taught about the basic principles of marriage. And we will not address them again this evening, but we will turn our attention firstly to the husbands and then we will turn our attention to the wives. And we will see that in Christian marriage there is a beautiful balance laid out in Scripture between the roles that are played by a husband and that which is the role of a wife. So we turn our attention now to the Epistle to the Ephesians and chapter number 5. It is quite amazing that this epistle, which is commonly known as the Epistle of Heavenly Things, comes right down in the three chapters which form the second part of the epistle to just life on earth. And what we are seeing is this, that Christianity, or belief in the Lord Jesus, is something that affects every single part of our life. There is no part in your life that is devoid of teaching regarding how it should be carried out and how it should be ordered. And therefore, we come, first of all, in Ephesians chapter number 5, upon these beautiful verses, which start at verse number 25, as far as a husband is concerned. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Now, I want you to notice, please, that we are dealing here, to start with the husband as the head of the wife. Now, that is the order in marriage. And that is an order that should be noted and acknowledged by a Christian man and a Christian woman who enter marriage. It is where the man is the head of the wife. And we read that this evening in verse number 23, for the husband is the head of the wife. Now, just before we start addressing that relationship, I want you to notice, please, it is not a relationship of inferiority for the woman. As a matter of fact, it is a place of tremendous dignity. It is a place of tremendous worth. Because the apostle tells us here, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. So what is seen in a marriage is a picture of the relationship between Christ and the church. And that gives dignity to everyone in this relationship. Now please notice that. It is not a secondary or a demeaned relationship. And we will see this evening how the beautiful balance of Scripture is brought about. Now, let us just see that we have here in Ephesians chapter number 5 a three or fourfold responsibility of the husband in marriage. Now, this must be observed by all who would enter marriage. Look first again at verse number 23. I know I've been quoting it, but I'm going to mention it again. For the husband is the head of the wife. First of all, in marriage, a husband has a duty to lead. Now, I want us to make sure we understand that. It is the duty and the responsibility of a husband in marriage to lead the home. There is something pathetic about a father or a husband when you enter their home and you say, "Now, I know things aren't just as they should be, but nevertheless, you see, it's her, it's not me." The answer to that quite simply is, are you a mouse or are you a man? You know, it is you. You as a husband are responsible for everything that takes place in your home. And here we have quite clearly that the part that the husband plays is that he is the leader. Now, do you notice? He is the head. Now, you know that the direction of the body comes from the head. You know that the command to obey comes from the head. And therefore, this is not just a kind of rule book. It is the fact that the husband is the one who directs the home, directs the wife, and directs the family. And if you would seek to be a husband, that's what you must be prepared to do. You are responsible, and you have a duty to lead. The husband sets the standard. The husband maintains the standard. The husband ensures that the standard does not diminish. And all that takes place in his home and in his family are his responsibilities completely. Now, if you're entering into marriage and you're not prepared to do that, you're not fit to be married. If you're thinking of entering into marriage and you say, well, I'm quite happy just to sit here and let my wife take the lead and let my wife do it. Now, before you sisters jump up and down and start saying this is ridiculous, just wait until I deal with the sisters as well, would you? Well, see, there's a beautiful balance here. But a man who is not prepared to lead his home is simply a diminished character. So here we have it, that the husband is the head of the wife. I want you to notice, please, that all creation is built on the principles that we should see mirrored in the home. Adam was the head in the garden. Not only over Eve as his wife, but he was the head. And it is given to men to be the head, those who direct, and those who lead. Now, that is not popular in the day in which we live. There is a movement that has gained momentum over the past 30 years that tells women that they can fulfill themselves, realize their potential, that they can blossom, that they can do this by taking equal responsibilities with the husband. I want to tell you, such a teaching demeans womanhood. And we'll see that tonight. Such a teaching diminishes womanhood. And we'll see that tonight. The divine pattern is quite simple, that the husband is the head and the husband directs and leads and in the home is responsible for everything. I hope, just to start out, I have made that quite clear. And as I say, if you are planning to enter marriage and you're not prepared to do that, you're not fit to be married. Now please, I have not been saying the husband orders the wife about. It's not kind of a case of saying do this and she does it. Anybody who's married knows it doesn't work out that way. Try it and you probably will be very unhappy. But just bear with me till we see the other side of the relationship. So firstly, the husband has a responsibility to lead. Secondly, in verse number 25, a husband has a responsibility to love. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church. Do you notice? What does it mean, even as Christ also loved the church? What does that mean? It means that the love of a husband has to mark and to be such of such a character that it recognizes and reflects the quality of the love that the Lord Jesus has for the church. Now just let me tell you what that quality of love is. I want you to notice this particularly. Notice first of all, a husband loves his wife sacrificially. You will find in the Word of God that when you start dealing with headship in the home, folks immediately start thinking it's a promoted post and the man sits and the wife runs about and does all that he needs and all that he wants. Do you know what the first privilege of headship is? The prime and first privilege of headship is sacrifice. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church. So, the husband loves his wife sacrificially. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, let's be very practical. You marry at first, and perhaps money is a little tight. That is a good discipline to live through. It's maybe a little tight. And there comes to a stage where your wife needs a pair of shoes and you need a pair of shoes and you look into the kitty and there's only enough money to buy one pair of shoes. The answer is simple. She gets them and you don't. And it is the prime responsibility of a husband to put his wife's interests first and to be prepared to sacrifice for his wife. That's what the Lord Jesus did. Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. So, if there's a young man here this evening who is getting prepared to marry, well, just remember that your love for your wife must be a sacrificial love, and you are prepared to put her interests and her needs before yours. You suffer, she gets. You're quite clear about that? There's something pitiful about seeing a wife running about with clothes that you've maybe have seen much a better day, and to see the husband walking around as if he was some kind of model. I know cases like that, isn't it? He is failing in his duties as a husband. So a husband, first of all, must have a duty to lead and a duty to love. But you notice, please, not only is the love of the Lord Jesus for the church selfless, but the love of the Lord Jesus for the church is causeless. Now, when you drive that home, the world today speaks about love as a nice, warm feeling. Now, I know, of course, what happened. And you, brethren, of course, will tell your wives tonight after I'm finished. That's exactly what happened. The first day you saw her, suddenly winter turned to spring. The first day you saw her, you were absolutely enraptured. Well, nobody's agreeing with me, but I'm sure later you will acknowledge that. And I'll tell you, if it didn't, don't mention it. Don't mention it. And just when you saw her, you said, I'm in love. I really only know of one person who saw a good sister at the back of a meeting, maybe something like 20 years ago. First time he'd seen her and said to her after the meeting, I'm going to marry you. They've been married for 18 years very happily. But doesn't it always work that way? Very, very rarely does it work that way. Very, very rarely. Now, what do I mean by causeless love? I mean causeless love for this reason. That you might say to me, well, you see, things have changed and I don't love my way the life, love my wife the way I used to, etc. But the point is this. The love that a husband has for his wife is causeless. In other words, he continues to love her despite any of the circumstances that come in. He is not looking for a cause. He loves her because it's his duty to love her. You say, but you're talking about duty now. Yes, he loves because it's his duty, and when he loves in fulfilling his duty, I tell you, that will cause him even greater joy. Now, I'm not saying, of course, that a wife should set out to be obnoxious or set out to be different. I'm simply saying that you cannot just say, well, for instance, well, my wife's, you know, she's only got four children, and you know, she doesn't give me the attention that she used to. The poor soul that you are, you know. And she doesn't butter my bread anymore. And I don't feel, when I'm cleaning my own shoes, I don't really feel that she'll love me. Listen, your love for your wife is causeless. Sacrificial love and causeless love. And also, your love for your wife is very practical and doing. The love of the Lord Jesus was that. He did. And so, the love of a husband for a wife is practical. That's why I said last night, and I've had a couple of instances over the years, people coming saying, I don't love my wife anymore. What should I do? My answer on both occasions was, you go back home and love her. That's what you do. You don't wait for a warm feeling. You don't wait for a treacly song to come into your ears. You don't wait for the world's expression of love. You say, I will sacrificially, without cause, and practically show that I love my wife. So, a husband has a responsibility to love and has a responsibility to love sacrificially. And that love is not dependent on the response of his wife. Not dependent at all. It is causeless. I want you to notice, please, that the purpose of that love is, beyond all things, the spiritual building up of his wife. A husband must always keep in mind that a wife has a spiritual life, and that he will give her the time, and that he will give her the space, and he will give her the means by which she can develop that spiritual life. So, he must love. So he must lead. But we come to the third one. A husband must not only love and not only lead, but a husband must labour. Now let me be quite clear about that, so that we understand exactly what Scripture teaches. Scripture teaches us, according to the Epistle to the Ephesians, that the responsibility of a husband to labour is summed up in these words: he nourisheth and cherisheth. Now what's to nourish? To nourish is to feed. What's to cherish? To cherish is to keep warm. So a husband has a responsibility to make sure that his wife is fed and that she has a place to stay in and the clothes to wear so that she can be kept warm. Now that's a husband's responsibility. It is not a responsibility that he should abdicate to his wife. Where there is a perfectly healthy husband who can go and work, where there is a perfectly healthy husband who can go and have a job and gives that up to become a house husband, that is an outrageous scandal and a complete denial of Scripture. When you marry a wife, you agree to keep her. Now listen, there is a danger nowadays, because the principle always is that this generation's luxuries are tomorrow's necessities. And there is a principle going around today that when you get married, you must have the standard of life of your parents if you're poor, but if you're not, if you really get to it, you ought to have, from the very beginning, have a better standard of living than your parents. Now listen, the Scripture doesn't teach that. And I want us to see this evening quite clearly that it is the responsibility of a husband to earn to keep his wife. Now listen, I am not saying that a woman should never earn any money. I'm not suggesting that. I'm not suggesting that a wife or a mother should not in some way, if necessary, contribute to the family income. I'm not suggesting that. But what I'm saying is that a wife must never have a career that stops her being a wife or a mother as a wife or a mother should be. We will see tomorrow night, in connection with this, it is not the responsibility of grandparents to bring up your children. It is not the responsibility of childminders to bring up your children. It is the mother's responsibility to bring up the children. Now, we'll be seeing that tomorrow night. But nevertheless, let me emphasize it again. To give up the wife's role for economic benefit is squandering the spiritual side of your married life. And, as I say, I know things are tight when you get married at first. The wife will keep a bit of a job on, I've no doubt. But I'm urging those who are young, never so to order their life that your wife has a career or a full-time job that keeps her back from doing what she should be doing in the home. It is the responsibility of the husband to labour, to feed his wife, to labour, to cherish his wife. It's his responsibility, not hers. And the whole climate of our present day society is seeking to turn that upside down, so that both in the demeanour of women, in the dress of women, and in every way, they are to pretend to be men. And I tell you, it doesn't work. It doesn't work. Now please let me say again that this is not, we will see in a few moments, a secondary role. This is not a diminished part. This is not a master and servant. It may be that in giving this side of it at the moment it seems a bit one-sided, but wait until we come to wives. And so he has a duty to love, a duty to lead, and a duty to labour. And I'm emphasising it's a duty, it's a responsibility. And I understand the high cost of living, and I know all about that. And I'm not saying a wife should never earn a bit. I'm saying never, ever become involved in a situation where your involvement means you cannot do the job that and hold the responsibility that you've taken on as a wife and as a husband. Now, let's move on a little. As a matter of fact, we read in verse number 28, for no man ever yet hateth his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it. And he that loveth his wife loveth himself. In other words, the husband should treat her, his wife, as he treats himself. have the same care, have the same concern as he has for himself, so that the wife is treated that way. Now, I want you to notice, please, and we'll maybe turn over to 1 Peter now. Can you just turn over to 1 Peter a little? We're still dealing with husbands. Do you notice what the Apostle Peter says here? Likewise, ye wives, etc. But I'm going down now to husbands in verse number 7. Dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honour unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Now here we have another picture of the husband and the home. I want you to notice the kind of home that is a Christian home. Firstly, it is a home where the husband is spiritually intelligent. The word of God says, dwell with them according to knowledge. It's up to a husband to make sure he knows what the Bible expects him to do. But beyond that, he should have a knowledge of Scripture so that he understands how a home should be ordered. If you're in the local assembly, he will understand from Scripture that it is his responsibility to ensure that the family attend the gatherings of the assembly when and where it's possible. That's part of it, according to knowledge. In other words, he does not lead the house from ignorance, he leads the house from knowledge. So, a young man about to be married must be concerned as to what the Bible has to say about many things, one of which is what the Bible has to say about a Christian home. Else, you will be ignorant and leading the house out of ignorance. And God sets no premium on ignorance. I want you to notice, please, it is not just where the husband is spiritually intelligent, but I want you to notice, please, it is where the wife is honoured, giving honour unto the wife, as unto the weaker vessel. Now listen, the weaker vessel does not mean weaker intellectually. It doesn't mean that she's not as clever. There's many a wife cleverer than her husband. It doesn't mean anything like that. It means physically she is the weaker vessel. So, if you like, you could say the husband does the heavy lifting. There used to be, when papers had only job adverts in the front, the Glasgow Herald, there used to be an advert appeared regularly. And I used to wonder how it could be. And in big bold print it says, Porter Wanted, underneath, no heavy lifting. I wonder, how could you be a porter without having heavy lifting? You know? Always remember that. Porter Wanted, no heavy lifting. I used to wonder what a porter used to be. Porters were employed by the railway, and the job that they had not to do was carry a case. Learn that. You see? But in the home, physically, the husband will be stronger than the wife. Now, I'm speaking about the normal situation, of course, where a husband cannot work for genuine reasons of health and illness. Of course, provision can be made for that in many ways. And of course, if a husband is physically weak, that is another situation. But we're speaking now about the normal. He gives her honour. In other words, he treats her with respect. In other words, he does not expect her to go beyond the limits of her strength. He doesn't demand too much. And so, in his own home, he actually serves his wife. And he doesn't expect too much of her. So, the wife is honoured. I want you to notice, please, that in the home, the marriage relationship is looked at in view of a coming greater relationship. Heirs together of the grace of life. You're living this life with a view to the next life. The home and the husband has to ensure that the home is ordered with a view to eternity. Now, maybe we've dealt enough with husbands. And we should maybe move on. But do you notice something that Peter says? He says this about the husbands, that your prayers be not hindered. It's up to the husband to make sure that prayer is an essential part of the home. If a husband doesn't pray in the house, he's got no right to pray in the assembly. That's a sham. It's a sad business if the only time the family hear you pray is when you're with the saints. That's a sham. Far better not to pray publicly until it's known in the home privately. That your prayers not be hindered. So, the husband is leading the family, caring for his wife, loving his wife, making sure that she is not pressed beyond her physical strength, ensuring that her spiritual life is catered for, and been known as the leader of prayer and worship in the home. That's a Christian husband. Now you notice I haven't said anything about finances, for the simple reason that that is, of course, life's committed to Christ will, of course, leave these things in the hands of the master. But it is the husband's responsibility to make sure that he has a job that earns him income, that ensures this can be carried out. We will see tomorrow that one of the great things about Christian life, and I'm just going to have a practical word. Young folks, if you're going to get married, do not, and I know it's difficult, but try not to overstretch yourself financially. I know it's difficult. You might stretch yourself to the limits, but don't go beyond the limits. And don't put yourself in a situation that will demand that you miss gatherings of the assembly and that your spiritual life becomes compromised. Don't go in for that. So there we have the responsibilities of a husband. Now let's think now of the responsibilities of a wife. And I'm coming back to Ephesians chapter number 5. I want you to notice, first of all, that the wife must submit herself to her husband. Do you see that? Wives, submit yourselves unto your husbands as unto the Lord. Now, what does that mean, submission? I want you to notice, please, it is an honoured position because, as you know, particularly from 1 Corinthians, that the woman has a place in an order that goes up through Christ to God. And it's a dignity to be anywhere in that order at all. But nevertheless, she must submit. In other words, she submits to her husband as unto the Lord, so that her submission to the husband is done so, acknowledging the lordship of Christ. Well, you might say, what does that mean? Let's go a little further. She submits. If I had to turn with you to the epistle to the Colossians, I would have read in the epistle to the Colossians that it was a fit thing for a wife to do in Colossians chapter 3. In other words, it is a suitable and fitting place for the wife to take. So we are not talking here about a modern situation where the wife, the roles of wives and husbands are said to be compatible, so that the husband takes his full share, his half share of every job involved in the family, and the wife goes out and she takes her share as well, and it's all very much an equality thing. What we are speaking about here is not differences in rank, but differences in order and differences in purpose. So the wife submits to the husband. It is fit and proper in the Lord so to do, so that she acknowledges his leadership. She acknowledges his right to have that, and she herself submits to that. That's the first thing I want you to notice. The second thing I want you to notice is that she must follow a spiritual example. You see, is there a spiritual example? Oh, there is a tremendous spiritual example. In 1 Peter chapter number 3, do you notice in verse number 6, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughter she are. Now listen, that doesn't mean to say you have to call your husband Lord. You wouldn't get away with it anyway. She only called him Lord once. Go and find out the background to it all. But what it does mean is that she has to respect him. But brethren, you have to be somebody who can be respected. It's a two-sided thing. You have to be somebody that can be respected. You take the load, you take the lead, and your wife respects you for that. In other words, it means quite simple that at any time she can turn to you. So the wife should have a relationship with the husband that in any time, at any crisis, with any problem, with any issue, with any crossroads that you stand, she can turn to her husband and rely on what he says. You have to prove yourself to your wife to be a reliable husband. There are wives who have husbands who are not reliable. I know them. And yet, for the sake of the gospel and for the sake of the ministry, they still take the role that Scripture would give them. But nevertheless, that's a shame. The husband must so live that the wife can feel that she can rely on him, lean on him, trust him. But that's got to be earned. And that has to be a vital part. Because here, do you notice, she called him Lord. Now, what did you notice, please, what Peter says about Sarah? Even as Sarah was like one of these holy women who trusted in God, they adorned themselves being in subjection with their own husbands. They not only have to have in the home a deportment and a demeanor that commends the gospel and commends their husband, but that is to be seen publicly as well. Here we have a role model for wives. The world is full of role models that are a disgrace, an absolute disgrace. Young believers, don't mould yourself in the role models of the world. There isn't one single one worth tuppence. They might be millionaires and billionaires, but morally and from a character point of view, they're worthless sons of Belial. But what you have here is a role model for a sister to follow. Sarah, what a role model she was. And the Word of God tells us about her, as we read quite clearly, that she was one of these holy women who trusted in God. Now, do you notice that that was seen in their dress, and that was seen in her deportment? Now, we'll observe that in a few minutes. It was seen quite clearly in her dress and in her deportment. And so, we have the submission of a wife to her husband. But I want you to notice, please, that the wife does not only submit, the wife secondly supervises. Now what does she supervise? That was why I turned to the first epistle to Timothy and the second epistle, and I turned also to Titus, you know, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home. Keepers at home. I want you to notice that, please. And do you notice that the apostle says to Timothy, I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house. Now, there we are, guide the house. So, the wife does two things. In 1 Timothy, she guides the house. In Titus, she guards the house. So, the husband is responsible for ensuring that the resources are there for the home. It is the wife's responsibility to run the home. That is the career that a wife takes when she marries a husband. Any other career is superfluous. Now again, I'm not saying you shouldn't maybe earn something. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about sometimes we know of wives who really have gone to hit the high spots and have decided that they are going to climb the business ladder and that they're going to get to the top. I know wives who have done that and their marriage has suffered dreadfully. Because their one burning ambition was to get to the top. No, that's not right. That's not right. It is the responsibility of a... Now, do you notice, please, that this is a very honoured position. For instance, that keepers at home. And then if you turn your attention over to the other expression, you know, keepers at home means to guard and guide the house. As a matter of fact, that guiding the house, the word is the house manager. And as a matter of fact, it was a place of tremendous dignity to be a steward, a house manager. So, the wife guides the house. When you get married, that's the job you take. You're going to guide the house. You're going to be responsible for it. You're going to be responsible for the budget. You're going to be responsible for the meals. You're going to be responsible. Now, of course, the husband will help. Of course he will. To a lesser or a greater extent. I'm not saying he's excluded, but I'm saying that's your responsibility. So you get it. Beautiful order. The husband is the provider and the wife is the organiser. I must confess that my wife and I have had a doctrinal difference about this for about 30 years. I try to explain to her it's all in the Greek language. You see, my definition of the house is it starts at the garden gate. Her definition is it starts at the front door. And there's a bit in between which has been the cause of dispute. I must confess. I say, look dear, the garden's your responsibility. No, it's not, it's your responsibility. and we've never been able. It's simply because of a lack of knowledge of Greek, I tell her. And she tells me it's because of my lack of knowledge of common sense. So we kind of share it, you know. But nevertheless, keepers at home. Now, can it be blunter? Can it be any clearer? I know I'm emphasizing this, and I'm saying again, just to make sure you understand what I'm saying. I'm not saying a woman should never earn any money, but I'm saying that a wife should not have another career. Should not have another career. The career is as a wife, and that's a full-time job, if it's done properly. And we'll deal with it when families come along tomorrow. Now let's go on a little. So, the wife not only does the wife submit, but the wife supervises. As a matter of fact, you notice what Scripture says about this. It says that the home is the place of her fulfillment. She shall be saved in childbearing. Now, not every wife has children. We'll be dealing with that tomorrow night. I'm speaking about a situation where there is a family. She will be saved in childbearing. In other words, she will be saved back from all the problems that beset a wife if she sticks to the home, if she bears children, that will save her from these things. She will find her fulfillment there. I want you to notice, please, that she will also, in the home, find her spiritual preservation. In other words, she will not simply be going from house to house and engaging in gossip and conversation. This is what Paul is arguing against. No, she shall be saved in childbearing. She will be saved from the difficulties that would beset a wife who just was not fulfilling the role of a wife. Now keep that in mind. And I want you to notice, please, and I've said it before, that it's the place of her responsibility. She guides the house. She guards the house. And the running of it is under her control. Now there is a beautiful order about this. But the wife not only submits and the wife not only supervises, but the wife shows. And I'm turning back now to 1 Peter. The wife shows. Likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husband, that if they obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wife. For instance, if the wife is married to an unbeliever, what we are learning here is that a silent testimony can win a husband. Just silent. In other words, her godly demeanour can win a husband. Now listen, a woman thinks differently from a man. I learned this, that a woman is far more perceptive than a man. And I've learned also that a woman has a view of things that a man never thinks about. I sometimes tell the story. Did I tell it here? Well, I'll tell it again. I sometimes tell the story of going through Blenheim Palace. The past. You all know John Churchill, first Duke of Marlborough, and his wife Sarah. She fell out with the Queen over Blenheim Palace. But nevertheless, it was worth it. It's a magnificent place. And I came out fairly struck with the thing, and I said, boy, that's a great place. I would love to live there. My wife said, oh, I wouldn't. Why? She said, how could I wash all these windows? Now, I hadn't even thought about the windows, you see. She saw it from a different standpoint than me. She thought about all the windows. I just had thought of sitting there maybe with 130 servants all running about and trying to keep me happy. But nevertheless, she had a good idea who the servant would be. But women, seriously, are far more perceptive, sharper oftentimes in mind. And what the husband does is this. He so honours his wife and so dignifies her that her interests are always first, so that she knows he will never put her down. He will never treat her as second class. He will treat her as being more important than himself. That's how a husband should treat a wife, and the wife can respond to that. And that's what the Scriptures teach. And in response, she shows true beauty. There is an inward beauty. Do you notice? It is the duty of a wife to display an inward beauty. If you turn to 1 Samuel, you find that Elkanah had two wives. That was a problem, a big, big problem. Reflected the spiritual condition of the nation that had divided affections. And do you notice the first one was called Hannah, means grace or gracious. The second one, Peninnah, means red coral. Something fascinating. Obviously, Peninnah was physically beautiful and Hannah was spiritually beautiful. So, what is before a wife is the two options. Whose adorning, let it not be with the outward adorning of plaiting of the hair, of the wearing of gold, of the putting on of apparel. In other words, a wife does not dress to be the centre of attraction. Does not dress so that she will attract in a carnal way. She doesn't dress that way. No, a wife doesn't dress that way. I should say, and I know I'm speaking to the converted here, the world has forgotten, and I mean this quite seriously, that Scripture tells us that there are parts of the human body that should never be openly displayed. Never. Only before husband and wife. And sometimes, particularly, you get it with men as well, but particularly with women, they dress in a very skimpy way. And they are showing parts of the body that should never be seen. And that is a sinful thing. A wife doesn't dress like that. A wife does not dress in order to be attracted. A wife has an inward beauty, the hidden man of the heart, which is not corruptible. Now listen. Physical beauty fades with time. Spiritual beauty blossoms with time. That's the difference. You see, physical beauty is just like everything in this world. It fades away. But spiritual beauty is like everything else that's spiritual. With the passing years, it blossoms. Now, you understand what I mean when I say that. I'm talking about physical beauty as the world recognises it. And so, the wife is not intent in displaying herself as something to be the object of physical admiration. That's an insult to her husband. Because we saw last night that really the husband had rights over her body as she has rights over his. And that body is not to be displayed, not to be a point of allurement and temptation for anyone else, but with the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible. In other words, in a beauty that will not decay, and in a beauty that will not corrupt. And so, that worthy ancestry goes right back as far as Sarah, as far as Peter is concerned, and she is the great example of a godly wife, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. Whose daughters ye are? So a godly wife is seen as a daughter of Sarah. A spiritual wife is seen as a daughter of Sarah. Now let me sum all this up. The husband leads. The husband is responsible. But the husband puts his wife first. Her interests, her well-being come before his. And she can rely on that and trust in him. Not to abuse her. I don't mean physically, I just mean in any way. Not to push her beyond her limits. Not to be demanding beyond what is reasonable. But he will always put her interests first. She comes first. He comes second. And she can rely on that, and because of that, she can respect him. And in all of this, they are heirs together of the grace of life. Together, they're marching on to glory. Well, they won't be husband and wife there, they know that. But something far greater. But they have their eyes on the goal. Heirs together of the grace of life. In other words, we've come into it now, and it's not just that we're heirs, but we're heirs together. That we're together going to be enjoying this. We're both going to be enjoying it. And so the Christian home always has in front of it the judgment seat of Christ and the reward that will come for eternity. Great thing. Can I just say this? I'd hoped to have time to deal with it, but the time is gone. Because of all that, the Christian home should not be subject to worldly influences. It's a sad situation when there is a Christian home and it's run according to the influences and the patterns of the world. A very sad thing. Particularly when there's children involved. Well, let me just pick this up tomorrow evening. The great influence in a Christian home is the book, the Bible.